truly good to welcome you this morning and to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we again have this wonderful opportunity to gather together to worship and to hear the spoken word. We appreciate Brother Richard Neal being with us today, and probably needs no introduction, and but being administrator of the school here, at times I imagine this facility is kind of like a second home to him, and so we appreciate him sharing in that capacity this day. I would like to, for a scripture, I would like to read a verse that, there's many beautiful verses, but I would like to read this one from the fifth chapter of Ether, the fourth verse for our call to worship. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, making an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. Let us turn to our opening hymn number 3, and then Brother Lonnie will bring the invocation. Hymn number 3.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is with joy and the privilege, Father, that you have allowed us to come into this, your house, on this beautiful Sabbath morning. And Father, indeed, how great and marvelous is thy works. And Father, this morning, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray, God, that the ministry that will be given this morning would edify you and glorify your name in every respect. That each one here, Lord, that is present, that will fill you within their hearts and their thoughts as we worship together this morning. And Father, I would especially lift up to you our brother Richard, that you would endow him, Lord, with the of your spirit, that the words that he speaks, Father, that your spirit would flow through him, that his tongue would be loose, and his heart would be to receive the message that these children would to receive this day. And so, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for each one that is present this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. This is usually the part of the service where the guy up in front looks out on everybody and asks them for money. I'm not going to do that this morning. Because honestly, God doesn't really want our money. God does not want us to give out of a sense of responsibility or anything like that. What he really wants is our hearts. We all remember the story of the widow's mite. The widow gave almost nothing, a penny. And there were these guys that were going up there and giving huge amounts of wads and wads of cash. And yet, what was the most valuable to God? It was that one penny that the lady gave. Why? Because of the way her heart was. Because of the condition that her heart was in. God doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. So this morning I ask that, please, if we could examine our hearts, examine our lives. And if what we find there causes us to give, then so be it. But let's remember what's important to God most of all, and that's our hearts. Thank you. Dear Lord, I pray this morning that your spirit would be here with us. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and our lives. Your spirit would come down and change us, please. I pray, Lord, that the love that we find in our hearts for you and for our brethren would inspire us. And let that be what causes us to give this morning. I pray your blessing upon this people. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
going to read a very familiar scripture to you this morning from 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It is good to be with you this morning. I greet you as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you probably understand that from the scripture that I read, although propitiation I was having trouble with, that I'm going to speak about the love of God this morning. And I would trust that maybe in some new ways, but with the scripture in Matthew 24 that says that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold, that this is a subject that we really need to not only understand, but to have incorporated within our lives. It is imperative. It is most important for us to do that. Before I get started, however, on that theme, I wanted to share a little bit about Center Place Restoration School, because I know that through the years, whether you're a newer member here or an older member or maybe just a visitor, is that there's been a great support from this congregation for the school. And I would be remiss if I went through an entire sermon and not make any reference to the fact that of how great we appreciate the support. And I mean far beyond resources, although you've been very generous in that way, but in terms of people helping out, working on combined programs, dealing with us, being patient with the administrator, all of those things, I'm very appreciative of on behalf of the school. Let me say as well, personally, is that I thank you for your support, because you've been a great strength to me, and I stand before you, and I will tell you that that does come from the bottom of my heart, so there's no other intention in making those statements, but from the bottom of my heart is that there is a purpose for this congregation and a great plan for this congregation, that if at times you wonder whether you're really kind of tuned into the great work of the Lord in these latter days, I'm going to tell you through Center Place Restoration School, amongst the other ministries that you provide, that it is far more reaching than anyone would ever know. We've had from this place assistance to the President of the United States. We've had doctors and lawyers and teachers and others, diesel mechanics and that have come through here and are making an impact. And we just see each year that that be the case. And so I thank you. Now, I want to speak about the love of God. When many years ago, when I was at Graceland College, I graduated in 1973. I had been ordained in my senior year to the office of priest, and I made a decision that I was able to make at that point, and my family probably had some questions about it, but I decided that I was going to go back to Lamoni for another year. Not so much for additional studies, I had my degree, but I wanted to take some time out with the Lord. I figured that if after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came upon him like a dove, that he went off into the wilderness to commune with God. And as we know, he also had to deal with the temptation of the devil. Is that I felt that it would be wise for me to take a year. And I had that possibility. I don't question ever having done that, because some marvelous things happened in that year. But I'm going to tell you about a personal experience and the love of God. I had an apartment to myself, and I worked on the campus. I didn't make a lot of money, but I'm going to tell you back in those days, and this is going to sound really unbelievable, but for a month rent of my apartment, which was downstairs, a family lived above me, fully furnished with utilities, was $75 a month. Now, don't go looking for those deals out there, because if I knew where those deals were and they were good places to live, I would be giving you the names right away. But that gives you an idea in the time frame. I decided that I would read the Book of Mormon. When I was a teenager in high school, I'm from New Jersey, I had attempted to read the Book of Mormon on various occasions and couldn't get very far at all. And it wasn't just because the fact I gave up, it was because I got frustrated and gave up. Because I attempted to do it, I remember in my bedroom starting to read it, and it just wasn't sinking in. for whatever reason, it just wasn't clicking. Well, some things happened to Grayson. I mentioned her being ordained to the priesthood, but I still had not read the Book of Mormon fully through. And so I started at the very first page, and this is not an exaggeration, for 6 hours a day, I would read Scripture. And at that point, was focusing on the Book of Mormon, but I actually eventually read through that, and then I read through the Old Testament. But I would study for 6 hours a day. Now, those 6 hours weren't consecutive. I would read 2 hours in the morning before leaving my apartment. I would come back and read 2 hours in the day, and then I would read 2 hours a night. And to tell you the truth, I'm sure I didn't do it every single day, but I did it almost every day. Now, this apartment that I had had 3 rooms, had the bathroom, of course, had a combination, little kitchenette and living room, and then had the bedroom. And I would end the day by reading the Book of Mormon and closing the book and putting it on my nightstand and turning out the light. One night after having done that, I heard, as I was lying there, a tremendous scream in the next room. And I wondered what that was, but I lived by myself, but to tell you the truth, I wasn't frightened at all. I didn't even get out of bed. I just wondered what that scream was about. But I sensed that if I had gone into the next room, that there wasn't going to be anybody there. So a week passes by. I read the Book of Mormon at the end of the night, put it on my nightstand, turn out my light, and I'm lying there. And I hear an audible voice whisper into my ear these words: God loves you. Now, the words weren't about, it's pleasing to me that you're reading the Book of Mormon, or you're in the priesthood and this is the ministry that I'm going to present before you. It was the simple message that God loves you. Now, I realized, as I thought about this, the connection with what happened the week before. Because that scream, I could describe someone as a gnashing of teeth. And I think then you'd have a better idea of who that might have been. And I came to realize that the adversary wasn't pleased with what I was doing. And part of that had to do with that he realized that he was losing some grasp upon me. Because as I immersed myself into the Word, I saw more of the workings of God in the lives of people. But I found it interesting in what it was that God chose some messenger, the message that he chose to give to me. Because really, when you get down to it, what is the greatest message that we would need in our heart to know? Is that God loves us. The only time in my life that I've heard an audible voice. Well, I'd like to share with you this morning that God loves you. Last September 6th, I was invited to be part of the Adrian Restoration Branch Retreat. And if you're not familiar with Adrian, it's about an hour and 15 minutes south of Independence. And they invite other branches together. And there were about 150 people there. It was a nice gathering of people in this campground. And my ministry was mainly on that Saturday. They were meeting Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. My daughter, Kate, the 7th, which was that Monday, was going to be her birthday. And so I decided that after a while that I would go up on Sunday and the family would celebrate Kate's birthday together. And so we had a meal together. Now, if you're not familiar with my family, Robin is my wife. Carrie is our oldest daughter. Andrew is our only son. He's the middle child. And then Kate is the youngest. Kate would have been, at that particular time, celebrating her 20th birthday. So it was also a significant birthday. So we got together. And we got together then because Kate goes to MU, and Andrew was at that point going to Graceland, and so they were both going to leave. And so my chance was that if I was going to see them that weekend before they left and celebrate the birthday, is that I had to come up, and that's what I did. Following that, I decided that I would go back down to the campground since it was going on through Monday. We went through the services that day, that Sunday. And after church, there was a young gentleman who wanted to visit with me, and they had provided me a camper. And so we went there afterwards and were visiting. And it was about 11:30 at night, and a knock comes on the door. And I thought, well, this is kind of late. That's not always a good sign, but then it could be that somebody needs administration. And so I said to the person, you can open the door, and they did. And it was, for those of you who know her, Becky Martins. And Becky looked at me and she said, your son's been in an accident. And I looked at her and paused. Because obviously I wanted to know what that meant. And then she said, he's okay, but you probably need to call home. And so got on the cell phone, called home. Won't give you much detail, but someone had stolen a pickup truck. My son was driving a Volvo back to Graceland. The person that had stolen the pickup truck was being chased by the police, so went right through at, if you're familiar with Courtney and 291, barreled right through the intersection as my son started up. My son looked over, saw the face of the man, and then, of course, that was just the instant before the crash. And that was very close. So close that if that truck, an F-250 is pretty big, if that truck had hit 30 inches towards my son, barring miracle, he wouldn't be with us today. Now, this person didn't stop. They just barreled through, but the police were behind him. I want you to think for a second that how the Book of Mormon talks about small things is that the difference of 30 inches was the difference of life or death to my son. A split second, a fraction of a second, was the difference. And so in our lives, if we think that something's too small or not enough time, I want to assure you that makes a big difference. Well, I got off the phone and heard that he was at home. And so I thought, well, I'll stay overnight. But I started thinking about this, and I thought, well, what if there were complications? What if there was internal bleeding and it wasn't discovered later? I don't want to be an hour and 15 minutes away. So I wrote a note and I placed it on the podium for them to discover the next day and decided to go home. So I packed up my car and I get into my car and I turn on the ignition, and I had been listening to a Christian radio station the way down, and I was familiar with the song, but as I turned on the ignition, the words that were sung were these: "He's not just anyone, he's my son." And if you're familiar with that song, it has to do with a young boy who had been discovered with cancer, and a father's plea to God. I decided that every day that I'm going to praise God that he's given Andrew more time on this earth. Well, a couple weeks later, the elders were going to gather at the Curtin Temple. And I had every plan to go. I planned to go this year. I planned to go every year. However, about Tuesday before we were to go, I became pretty sick. Sick in terms of I had such a congestive problem that I was coughing, and it was really, really uncomfortable. And I was going to go out on this van with 10 other men. And I thought, you know, they're not going to want me to go out there where I'm going to be coughing and doing all these kinds of things. It's just going to be really disruptive to them. And then when we get there, we're going to sleep in the same home, and we're going to be downstairs. There's going to be cots provided and all that kind of thing. And so I thought, well, this is not going to work. And some of those men called me and said, look, we would like you to still come. And I thought, well, they're being nice and all that kind of thing. But the thing that tipped it for me was the fact that I thought, you know, I've promised I'm going to thank God for my son every day. And I am going to go, and I'm going to thank him in the Kirtland Temple. So we made the trip out. Had sleep that night in the place, and they were fine. The men didn't get upset. The Saturday morning, I actually went out to the pastor's study room because I was exhausted and I was coughing, and so I went there and I fell asleep in the chair. And when I woke up, the Lord spoke to my mind and said, the healing has begun. Now, that didn't mean that I was healed immediately, but I knew that now to anticipate turning a corner and getting better. And so did that. That evening, we went to the Kirtland Temple. And the next morning we went to Curtin Temple. And for those elders that are here, or priesthood actually, since it was open to the priesthood, is that when we had that service on Sunday, the one presiding, Patriarch Earl Cornish, he decided that we would have some people that would share something, and then he'd invite three people to pray in regards to what they had shared. And so I thought, okay, this is going to be my chance. I'm going to use this and incorporate praising God for Andrew. And I had the opportunity to pray for that. And then when finished, as I was sitting down, Earl said, would you like to be ministered to? Now, I'm going to tell you that I believe strongly in administration. It just so happens in my life I haven't asked for administration very often. I don't necessarily say this proudly, but as of today, I've been administered to four times in my life. But I said yes on that occasion, and so I went up to the front of the Kirtland Temple, and there's no chair, so I got the piano bench and brought it over, and Paul Gage and Glenn Friend were there. They laid their hands upon my head, and they prayed the administration prayers. When it was over, I turned to Paul and I said, I thanked Glenn, shook his hand, and I thanked Paul and shook his hand, and I looked behind me and I looked at Paul and I said, Paul, who was standing behind me? And he said, there was no one there. And I knew there was. So I got up from the chair or the bench and went back to my place and sat down, and I closed my eyes. And you know how sometimes when you close your eyes, you can see images. And as I closed my eyes, the image of the administration came up, and I could see the two men standing next to me, but I could see behind me was Jesus Christ. Now, I share this because all of us have had experience with the love of God. And I share that to you because I want to invite you to seek out God in deeper ways than you ever have. From these experiences, something's happened recently that causes me to have to reread the scriptures. Because God has indicated to me is that I don't fully understand how deep his love is for me. So for example, maybe you've heard this, but I've never heard this ever preached. And so as I do it right now, it'll be the first time that I've done it within a sermon. But we've always heard the parable of the Good Samaritan in terms of taking care of the Good Samaritan who had been fallen amongst robbers, and they had beaten him up and was taken to an inn, and the Good Samaritan supplied the needs the resources to see that the needs would be met. And that's the way we understand it. And so we know that the priest walked by and the Levite walked by and just didn't take any responsibility for this man who had been injured. And so the Lord's saying, you need to see my love deeper. And so I'm looking at this parable because it's been brought to my mind. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, I've never walked by someone that I know of that was in that condition. I have had times where I've stopped to help somebody that had fallen. And so, kind of like the rich young ruler, I'm saying, okay, I've done that. But then the Lord said, how about we look at this spiritually? How about that the times that you've walked by those who are bruised? And sometimes you even knew they were hurting. And you thought that you were justified in walking by them because you had some place to go. All of a sudden, when I started to look at it that way, I realized that, you know, in the spiritual sense, the Levite and the priest was me. I had a need for the school in the course of a school day to go down and purchase some things at Sam's Club. And I was walking out of there with my cart, and there was a woman that was at a van, and she had two what seemed to me, although I'll tell you the truth, I don't remember exactly, seemed to be like queen-size mattresses. And she was by herself, and so immediately I said to her, I said, do you need some help? Well, you know, people aren't always as receptive to help as they may have been, because, you know, she may have, you know, wanted to kind of size me up a little bit to see if this is a good thing or not. But she needed the help, and so she, I could see the pause, but she said yes. And so I let her kind of determine what she wanted to do, so she went around the front, she put the seats down, There's no way that this woman would have been able to wrestle those two mattresses into the van. And so I got at the back and picked it up, and she guided it in, and then I pushed it in, and then we did the same thing with the next one. And so she thanked me profusely. That wasn't why I had done it. And so I said, it was my pleasure, and have a great day. And I turned away and I walked from her. And the Lord said to me, this time you got it right. Now you see, the Lord was encouraging me. At the same time, he was letting me know that you haven't always got it right. Now, let's go back to the Good Samaritan. Who do we pass by that needs help? If you remember Jim Coney, he's passed away now. He and I visited a recent widow. And this was a few years ago, but she had just recently become a widow. And we visited her home. We had a marvelous visit with her. Well, Jim and I were both going to South Chrysler at that time. And if you're familiar with the building, if not, downstairs there's a long hallway. And it just so happens that Jim and I are there, and we're walking down the hallway, and we're talking together. I don't remember what it was. Could very well have been the gospel. We walk by, I can see that there's somebody in the hallway, one person, but I don't really focus as to who that person is. And we he and I are talking, and we just walk right by that person, and she says to us, Jim Coney, don't you just walk by me. And we turned around, and interestingly enough, it was the woman that we had visited with, the widower, just a few days before. Now you see, if we start to sense the depth of the love of God for us and the depth of love that we need to have for one another, we're going to need to go to those levels. You know, the idea of be ye one. If you're not one, you're not mine. You know, we can say, why are we not one as a people? I'm going to offer a very simple first statement. Whatever else there is to add to this, I'm going to tell you, I believe that it starts that we are not one because we do not love each other enough. Because when you think about it, like with husband and wife, if they're having difficulties, what would cause one couple to reconcile and another to not? There's got to be something there. There's got to be some start. There has to be something to work with. And what we work with and what we begin with is love. Because you know what? The gospel is about relationships. And we have allowed so many things to get between us and the relationship with God, and get between us with the relationships with each other, that we have not become one. Now, let me go into another scripture. We know in Matthew 7:23, it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. How many sermons have we preached about that? How many times does it boil down to that straight is the gate? That means, you know, that's because you're not keeping the commandments. You're sinning, and so you can't get in that narrow way. What if we boiled down the narrow gate to the two commandments? Because what happens if we love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength? What happens if we love our neighbor as ourselves? Is that, you know, we're going to start to become one as a people. And all the things that we've done, all the directions we've gone in, is that really coming down to it, you know what I've come to understand for me is that I just haven't loved God enough, and I have not loved my brothers and sisters enough. Because if I did, I would offer to them sacrificial service. And it would make a great difference. Now, we ask the question, is God with us? Or has he forsaken us? Before or during a prayer service at this last elders' conference, I felt moved on by the Spirit of God to think about that thought. Is God with us? And immediately, by the Spirit, some things were opened up. One of those things happened to be that in Matthew chapter 2 is that Joseph, Jesus' father, is told that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so I thought about that, and I thought immediately where the Lord says, when there are two or three gathered in my name is touching one thing, I am in your midst. And well, if he's in our midst, then God is with us. And so in that, we recognize the great love he has for us. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I want to continue on and read later on in that first epistle of John, chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now, if I ask you to define God, certainly you might come up with representations that will be good. But I know this one is going to be correct, that God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now think about that. What do you consider your reaction will be at the day of judgment? I think most of us have thought, oh, you know, I'm going to be kind of really nervous. I mean, I'm going to be coward because I don't know how this is. This is talking about that if you have the love of God dwelling in you, that you will be bold in the day of judgment. Not prideful, but bold. Because there's a power that gets unleashed through the love of God. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Would you at least consider what I'm about to say? Is that we are afraid of one another? And not just those of us who are in this room, but that we're afraid of one another, that what this person might do, what this person may say, how this person might act, what they might think. And so from that, when we fear something, we have a tendency to withdraw from it. Now, You know, those who were on the deck of the Titanic, they knew what they had to fear, but they had to put fear of each other aside, because they didn't have time to worry. The seven millionaires that were on the deck didn't have time to worry about their money and whether they would be separated from it. All that was left was how many could survive. So what happened is that the fear of each other, I would suspect, although I wasn't there, was put aside. And now it was is that, okay, in this situation, how are we going to work together to save as many people as possible? Well, when does the church rise up and not be afraid of one another? Well, you know what? It's not going to come from us talking about it or saying, I'm not afraid of you. It only will come when our love for one another is so great that fear is put aside. Even to the extent that we could be not only bold in this day, but even bold in the day of judgment. We love him because he first loved us. And we know that is obvious. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment hath we from him. Now, before I read this statement, I want you to go back to the scripture from Matthew, where it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, you know, I was in prayer service a few weeks ago, and from the book of Alma, there was something said about the former Lamanites that became the anti-Nephi Lehis. As it says here, and I'll say a little bit about this so that not to assume that everybody understands what we're talking about. The sons of Messiah had gone back to the Lamanites. And the Lamanites had been opposed to the Nephites. There had been two great bodies of people. But the sons of Messiah, who was the king, decided they would go back and they would be a servant. And they were able to have some gain where some people's lives changed. And they became known as anti-Nephi Lehis. But listen to what it says about them. They did lay down the weapons of their rebellion, that they did not fight against God anymore, neither against any of their brethren. Now think about that in terms of weapons. We understand weapons versus our brethren. But this scripture says they laid down their weapons first against God. And then their weapons against their brethren. What are the weapons that we have against God? Is it our pride? Is it our selfishness? Is it our greed? Is it our lust? They laid those weapons down. And saints, we're not going to lay our weapons down against each other. We're not going to love each other enough until we lay those weapons down against God first. And we do that, and a powerful thing happens. Because in that chapter 14 of Alma, here is the next verse. What was it said of those who laid their weapons down against God and against their brethren? Now these are they who were converted unto the Lord. In our branch, I made the suggestion. Part of the pastorate, and I made it to the pastorate. Let's have a service, maybe from time to time services, where we make unusual preparation for that service with the intent that in that service, we're going to lay down weapons against God to take them up no more. And maybe I won't be able to give up everything. Maybe there'll be some weapons I hold back. I don't know. But let's make that preparation, and I bring that before you as a branch too, to consider that, because these were the people who were truly converted to God. And those who are converted to God would dwell with God because of the love in the heart, their hearts that they have for their Heavenly Father, and also the recognition of the love that He has for them. And saints, we've got to move past the fear. And that means putting weapons down. Because if we're not afraid of each other, it makes it easier not to have weapons. And I guess I need to go into that a little bit more. Because what could be a weapon against God and against the brethren? Could be a sharp tongue, could be gossip, could be rumor. I would like you to think about that. Last month, my son Andrew and I had the opportunity to go to Honduras. I praise God that he was there to do that. But I remember when Andrew was a little boy going to Africa, and I was going to Africa, and I can tell you that for me, I can't speak for everybody else, but for me there's an anxiety, and the anxiety isn't about where I'm going, it's more about what I'm leaving. Because you know, when you have young children and you're going to Africa and face some difficult situations there. And this was not my first time going to Africa, so I didn't know what was happening, but he and I were out on the front yard and we were throwing a football. Now, that's a great time for a father and son. And I'm telling you, I could have started crying. And so, you know, why would that be? Well, because of my love for my son is so great, and so for my daughters too, because that anxiety, just the fact that he and I were doing this together, is that my love for them was so great, and I knew that I was going to be separated. Well, you can imagine that last month, that my son, who serves now in the office of priest, is that he and I didn't have to throw the football in the front yard and me think about being away. Instead, now he was going with me. And I wanted him to have experience in another culture, in another land. I realized that I couldn't do all the talking down there as far as explaining to him. There were some things he was going to have to experience on his own, that I'd have to just kind of look at him and see if there's something going on in terms of the fact of him having something registered that never registered before. In fact, I said to him, Andrew, you're going to learn more things in this time than you've ever learned in that same period, any time in your life, because everything you experience is going to be new. And so I was always wanting to see how he was responding to certain things. I wanted him to see the poverty. And we had opportunity to see that. You know, Honduras is the second poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, second only to Haiti. We have church people down there, and we've had the church has been established there decades ago. But I wanted him to be able to make the transition, but I couldn't tell him to do that because then it would have taken away the revelation of God that he needed to have, is that to see the poverty, but at some point understand and see the hope. Now, folks, in our lives, all of us need to have that revelation, because all of us are going to have times where we could be spiritually poor, maybe even in temporalities, be stressed. But at some point in our lives, in our spiritual walk, there has to be that transition, that transformation from looking at things the way they are and saying, you know, this isn't right, this isn't good, there are people suffering. At some point, the transition has to say, however, God is with us. God does love his creation. I know that God loves me. And at some point, make the transition where there's that hope of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it could come through many, many different things, but certainly with this idea of our finances, but also with our help. And so I see some young people out here, and those who may not be quite so young. A few weeks ago in prayer service, I challenged them to get their passports. Passports are good for 10 years. Doesn't mean you're going to be ready or able or maybe even willing a year from now or 2 years now. But I'm going to tell you, with the work going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and the work that's out there, is that I'm going to tell you, as long as I'm able to go out there, I'll be looking for people to assist with me assisting God. I'm no more than anyone else, just assisting God. But get your passports. And so, saints, I also ask you once again to reread your scriptures. You've read it to understand that there are parables, there are activities, there are events listed. But reread the scriptures to see more deeply the love of God. And so as we went to Honduras, the message was simple, is that as we interfaced with the people, we bore the testimony that God loves them. As I come before you this morning, the message is not only simple, it is the same message, that God loves you. For those things that you're facing and dealing with in your life, he knows what they are. All things are in his keeping. I assure you that he loves you. May you be blessed in the days ahead.
Then send us forth to testify of Christ the living way. We would not hide the gospel's light, but sensing man's great need, we would be witnesses of Christ in life and word in need.
Love, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, and we ask you, Father, to touch our lives, to touch each life here, that you would expand your love, your understanding in each heart here, that we could express it for you here on this earth, Father. Let us see clear as we go through our daily lives, that we'd no more pass by any in need of you and your love. Fill us with your love, Father, that would overflow to others and to change this world. We thank you for loving us, each and every one. We thank you for knowing us and knowing all about us, each secret, each thing, and you still love us. We thank you for calling us and to letting us be a part of this work. Help us to truly go forth this day as Jesus did, as he lived the life, lived the example for us. And we read in the scriptures of how he loved people with the power that he used and the lives that he changed. And he said, greater works than these can we do, each and every one of us. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you again for loving us. And let us love as you love. In Jesus' holy name, amen.